Good morning. If you haven't noticed, the sun is shining. I noticed this morning, and I'm sure you did too. After a number of days of dreary weather, it was kind of refreshing. I was up early, so I looked out the east windows of the house, and I saw a star that was really bright in the east. And I hadn't seen stars at night for a while because of the dreariness. And I remember this morning thinking, I hope that's a sign of good things to come. I hope it stays clear. And sure enough, it did. And the sun came up clear and bright. I think I see a bit of clouds in the west there, but we're going to enjoy it while it's here. Thank you, Brent, for leading those songs. I am often stirred, especially Christmas-type songs. It talks about Jesus coming, and the whole meaning around Christ being born as a baby on our behalf brings about a stirring that is meaningful. And I trust this coming season, Christmas season, we can stay focused on what Christmas is about. And we say that a lot, and I don't mean that in the general term. I mean seriously sitting down and thinking about why Christ came and what that means to me personally. It's not what I'm going to preach about. Those are just thoughts that are running through my head. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This morning I want to continue in my series that I've been doing on Christian character. Ephesians chapter 4, and while you're turning to that, I'm going to tell you a story. Some of you are familiar with it. And I'm going to make a disclaimer. I tried to get as much detail correct as possible, but there may be some variation here. The gist of the story is what I want you to get, though, and I think you'll get it. In the year of 1947, in a church in Munich, Germany, Corrie ten Boom. How many know the story of Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom was part of a family that helped Jews escape the Nazi regime in Germany during World War II. They were ultimately betrayed by a friend, and the Nazi Gestapo came and arrested their family. She never saw her father after that. A number of her family died at the hands of the Nazis. Corrie and her sister, Betsy, somehow, for the most part, remained together in a number of concentration camps and journeys being shipped from one place to the other. That's the gist of her story. They experienced horrendous, horrendous things in their lives. They not only experienced them personally, but they witnessed horrendous things happening to other people and women in the concentration camps. Well, this is after the war. This is 1947. In a church, Corrie ten Boom had just delivered a speech in which she gave her, gave her life story. And in that story, she told her the tragedy that she and her sister and many others experienced at the hands of the Nazis in the concentration camps of World War II. Four of her immediate family members had died or were killed during those terrible years, including her sister, who spent most of her time with her at the concentration camps. Her sister ultimately died in the last concentration camp that they were in. That evening in the church service, Corey shared about God's forgiveness towards us. She shared how that forgiveness eventually allowed her to forgive the people who treated them so badly, including the person who had betrayed them to the Nazis. And remember, this was a personal friend that betrayed them personally to the Nazis. And she was testifying how God's forgiveness experienced in her life, through that process, she was able to extend forgiveness to those people. After the service, she met a man that she recognized as one of the Nazi guards at Ravensbrück, the concentration camp where her and her sister were last held. The man came up to her and said to her, he said, "Corey, I agree with you." He said, "I agree that God's forgiveness is great." He said, "Because I became a Christian, and I've experienced His forgiveness for all the sins that I've committed against all these people. I've experienced His forgiveness for all the cruel things I've done." And then he looked at Corey, and he stuck out his hand, and he said, "But I would like to hear from your lips the words, 'I forgive you.'" Corey said that as I looked at the man, in my mind's eye, I saw his suit change from a nice business-type suit to a Nazi uniform. And in my mind's eye, all I could do was remember the horrible things that happened and this man's face. Question to you, question to me, what would you have done? What would you have done? Maybe it's a bit hard to put ourselves in that position because we haven't experienced that kind of trauma, dramatic experience, traumatic experiences. Perhaps we have. I know within our circles there has been abuse. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse. I know that those things exist. Perhaps even in this room here. Perhaps. But what would you do if you were in her shoes? Perhaps the question is more important. The more important question to ask is this: what do you do today with those things that you have experienced? And I'm assuming some things here. I'm assuming that some of you have experienced some things. Because you don't live very long in this world and in among people without, at least to some degree, being offended, hurt, or somehow affected in your spirit and emotions by another person. That's just the nature of a fallen world we live in. That's just the nature of who I tend to be as a carnal human being towards other people. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the way you tend to be towards other people. In our carnality, we tend to hurt. So I'm assuming that all of us, to some degree, greater or less, have experienced some kind of disappointment, hurt, and grief at the hands of someone else. What do you do in those situations? What do I do? I'll tell you what my tendency is to do. I won't tell you because you know. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, our tendencies are carnal. So the character quality or the Christian character we want to talk about this morning is forgiveness. And it's probably the subject, the kind of thing that we all say, well, I think I'm a fairly forgiving person. And you know, there was a time in my life when I considered myself a fairly forgiving person. But I'm not there anymore. I have come to realize that I hold grudges way too easily. And that there's part of me that is what I call the dark side, that if I'm not careful, wants to manifest itself incorrectly, show itself incorrectly to you, to my family, to whoever. And so I think that there's a part of me, and perhaps a part of you, that if we're real honest with ourselves, has a difficult time with forgiveness. Now, you'll have to decide that. I don't want to put anything in your mind or in your heart that's not there. I think I'm speaking for myself. What do I mean by the Christian character forgiveness? Simply this. And then I'll explain this and then we'll read our passage. Forgiveness, Christian forgiveness, the Christian character of forgiveness is only completely understood in the person who is born again. Now, there is forgiveness in the world for the non-Christian. I'm not going to take time to explain all that. I think if we think just quickly here, there is forgiveness. Even the world, the non-Christian, will forgive to a certain extent, will extend forgiveness to some people. But the Christian character of forgiveness is so much deeper, so much broader than what the world can give. And that's what we're going to talk about. That Christian character of forgiveness rests in the fact that you and I are born again. Rests in the fact that Jesus Christ Himself is the mediator, the forgiver, the means by which we are forgiven. In that lays our power, and we're going to talk about that towards the end of the message, to forgive people, to extend forgiveness. What does that look like? We'll talk about it. Let's read. I chose Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a number of verses. So I'm going to start reading in 17 because it gives us the background, or kind of gives us a foundation here, and I'll try to do this quickly. Towards the end, the last verse is actually the verse that speaks to us about forgiveness, but it, from verse 17 to verse 32, it gives us the foundation. So let's read. And this is Paul writing. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Okay, I just want you to remember what I said. In the world knows a little bit of what we're talking about, but they don't know it the way you and I know it as Christians, okay? Hopefully. You and I know it at a different level. So you're just going to see this contrast as we go down through here. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, they can't feel, they really don't know what it's like to be a Christian and to live in the Christian world view, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye, you this morning, me this morning, ye have not so learned Christ. See the contrast? If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth. See the contrast? Lying and truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Look at that. You and I are members of one another. We're a family. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And here we go, the last two verses. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Are you a forgiving person this morning? And what does it look like when we're a forgiving person? Do the words, when I say, I forgive you, or when you ask for forgiveness, and I say, I forgive you, does that erase what has happened? How quickly do you say those words? And is it just the words that we say that matter? Or is there something deeper? In Matthew chapter 18, we have the story, and I'm not going to turn that to that for the sake of time. I'm not going to turn to a lot of my passages because it's going to take a little bit to get through this. But in Matthew chapter 18, and specifically in verse 35 and above, Jesus gives us the story of the unjust servant. The servant that owed his master an enormous amount of money. Like 17 years' wages he owed his master. And his master called him in and said, I'm paraphrasing, I'm using my own words, why aren't you paying? You need to pay. And the servant said, I can't. I have no money. I can't pay it. And the master said, it's okay. I forgive the debt. You don't have to pay me. You do not need to pay me. Now, if you were the servant, would you not almost, you know me, I'd cry. That's just the way, I couldn't believe it. I was forgiven a debt that I had no way of paying. I could not pay. And I knew that if I couldn't pay, the law says I had to sit in debtor's prison until I could pay. And he said, I forgive you. That means I don't even have to go to prison. That means I'm a free man. You see what I'm saying? That same servant went out and found a man that owed him 10 bucks. Said, pay me. And the guy said, I can't. I don't have any money. And he grabbed him by the neck and said, then you get to go to prison until you pay me. Is that how we act? Jesus went on to say in Matthew 35, that's exactly the way I will do to you. If you don't from your heart, forgive those who trespass against you. So it's not just the words that I say. I can't just say to Verlin, look, I forgive you. There has to be a heart level. It has to come from here. And when that happens, look, that's not an easy place to come from. That is not an easy place to come to. Because there's a choice that has to be made. I have to choose something. Because Verlin offended me deeply, perhaps. And there's a choice I have to make about that. But Jesus said, unless it comes from the heart, neither will I forgive you. That's some serious stuff. That's really, really hard stuff to think about. So it's not just the words. It is a heart level. What does a forgiving heart look like? Scripture teaches us some things about what it looks like. When we practice forgiveness, when forgiveness is, when we quickly forgive, this is the kind of heart that we have. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. I have four things. I have four things that Scripture teaches us about what a forgiving heart looks like. Number one, a heart that easily forgives resists the urge for vengeance or resists the urge for revenge, evil for evil. A forgiving heart doesn't quickly want revenge. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Our flesh craves retaliation. Our flesh craves vindication. Our flesh wants justice. I want justice for what Verlin did to me. Or whoever. I want that. That's what my flesh tells me. But a heart that is bent towards forgiveness says, you know what? It hurts. It's painful. Doesn't feel good. And we shed tears, perhaps. But we don't want revenge. We don't want revenge. Number two, a heart that is forgiving seeks reconciliation as much as possible. Romans 12, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Matthew 5, 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee." Now listen, that's me. That's me. I come to the worship service, and I remember there's a brother that I have conflict with, and I've offended him. He says, let your offering there. You see, bringing an offering was an act of worship. Bringing an offering was an act of worship. I can't worship when I have unforgiveness in here. We can pretend. We can pretend to sit here and worship. But it only goes like right here, maybe eye level. Comes down and the elevator doesn't go all the way down here. It just doesn't go. It does not penetrate the heart. Because forgiveness is blocking that, or unforgiveness is blocking that. And he says, let there your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with your brother or sister or whoever. I remember years ago when we were still over at the old church. We were just young married. And those were the years when Sandy River was going through some bumps and things. And there was a brother that I was deeply offended at. And there was a service. I can't remember if it was a Sunday morning service or what it was. But I just felt convicted in my spirit that I was not able to focus at all on what was happening in the service. Like I couldn't. And it occurred to me that I was holding a grudge against that brother. I'm saying this as an illustration, okay? I got up out of my seat and went back to that brother and talked to him. I could worship. After that, it was a done deal. Today, I can still talk with that brother. It's my brother-in-law, actually. Probably the one that I can sit down and talk with the most. But you see, I had unforgiveness in my heart towards something that he had done. It wasn't that big a deal either. I was just offended. But I could not worship. My heart was blocked from receiving what God was trying to say to me until I had that done, free. It's only an example. A forgiving heart is a sensitive heart. And a forgiving heart will try to restore relationship. Number three, a forgiving heart seeks to bless those that curse them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Number four, a forgiving heart seeks to pray for those who persecute and abuse them. It's out of the same verse. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, I've found in my life that it's virtually impossible to pray. It's virtually impossible to bless anyone who I'm holding a grudge against. In fact, I would like to say this morning that it is impossible to pray correctly and well if I hold bitterness and a grudge against anyone. I've experienced it, and perhaps you have too. Forgiveness is an attitude of the heart. And when the attitude of the heart is such, those things, those four things and more things will be evident in our lives. It'll be easy for us to extend forgiveness when we have a forgiving heart. What does unforgiveness look like? Why is it so hard to forgive? And what are the consequences if I don't forgive? Like I mentioned before, Scripture often points out contrasts, and we saw it in our passage. And Paul, in writing this, gave us some contrasts in the last two verses, and I'm going to read them again. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You know what clamor is? How many have in the past year and a half, 2 years, current to the past year and a half, observed in the news the riots, any kind of riot, any kind of uprising? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's clamor. Jumping on a bandwagon just for the sake of making a statement. I'm gonna, and whatever, and we're gonna throw rocks or whatever we're all gonna do. Hopefully you don't ever find yourself there. But maybe we do. At a smaller scale, I don't know. That's clamor. But don't let that be part of you. Evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then the contrast is this. And be kind. What does it mean to be kind? I think of the word graciousness. I think of the word gentleness. I think of the word care. Perhaps a bit of understanding. Kindness speaks of the other person rather than myself. Kindness says, I care about you, Johnny. I want you to succeed or whatever. Kindness, and we all enjoy that. We all enjoy kindness. And Paul's saying, let all this stuff that you're used to, be done with that, but be kind. And then tenderhearted. Whew, that goes even deeper. That goes even deeper. How are you tenderhearted? How can I be tenderhearted when I am bitter, angry, and unforgiving? There's no way I can be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. You see? Forgiving one another. Even as God forgave you through Christ Jesus, How many this morning have experienced the forgiveness of God in your life? I thought so. I have too. It's a beautiful thing, is it not? It's a tremendous thing. In fact, it's like that sunrise. If I couldn't have that, life would be pretty bad. And he's saying, you do that to each other. You do that to each other. Tenderhearted. Well, what does an unforgiving heart look like? Here we go. I have three things. An unforgiving heart is an angry heart. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. An unforgiving heart is an angry heart. So the question you ask yourself, and I ask myself, is do I get angry often, and do I get angry quickly? Are you touchy? Are you sullen? What do I mean by sullen? You know what I'm... Some of you know what I mean. Just a little bit offended. And I'm just going to show it. I'm just going to be sullen. Are you often sullen? Do you lash out and become cutting with your words? Two-edged sword, your tongue... Maybe it goes as far as you get red in the face and belligerent. I've seen that happen. I have done that. Because after all, what happened to me was downright wrong, and I'm going to make it right. An unforgiving heart is an angry heart. Number two, an unforgiving heart is a bitter heart. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. How do you know if you have bitterness in your heart? How do I know? Am I down in the mouth about things? Do I talk negatively about situations? And do I frequently talk about negative things? Are you derogatory? Are your words derogatory towards others? You put others down, you speak evil of others. Do I rehash old hurts? Do I keep record of others' failures against me or sins against me? Do you hold a grudge? And the way that you know that you hold a grudge is that every time you see that person, are there certain feelings that shoot through your spirit? Certain ugly feelings that shoot through your spirit, and you just about can't stand that person. Or when you hear some good things said about said person, you simmer at a low boil on the inside. And you wonder why nobody has noticed you. It is impossible to forgive with bitterness in my heart. Number three, an unforgiving heart is a proud heart. And this is the one I'm going to spend a little bit more time on. The difficulty of unforgiveness rests in the fact that we are proud people. That we are arrogant and we are proud. Our pride keeps us from forgiving others. And there are at least three ways that pride comes in and affects us or keeps us from being forgiving. There's three things. Number one is this. I don't see myself as needing to be forgiven. I don't see myself as sinful. This is sort of applies to those who are not Christians yet. Or it could apply to you and me who are born again, who have offended someone or who have done something to someone, And I just don't see that I have done it. Like, I just don't see that I've offended Tony. I just don't. Get over it, Tony. Come on. That kind of an attitude. I am proud in my spirit. I will not see myself for who I am. I will not be tenderhearted toward him because I think I am just a little bit better than that. You see what I'm saying? That's one way pride keeps us from being forgiving towards others. Second way that pride affects unforgiveness is that we look down on those who have hurt us. What does that mean? Have you ever thought or said these words? I can't believe he did that to me. I would never do that. I would never do that to you. Well, he did it to me. You see, I'm just elevating myself a little bit above him or her and saying, I can't believe it. And I forget that I am capable of the same or similar things. I forget that I have been forgiven much. So you see, pride comes in, keeps us from being honest with ourselves. I thought about doing this. I'm gonna give you an illustration to kind of help us wrap our minds around this thought. You see the cross up here? I want you to think about, in your lifetime, how many sins do you think you've committed in your lifetime? Come on. Put a number to it. 2,000. Anyone want to top that? Should we go 5,000? We write 5,000 up there. That represents the amount of sin that you've committed in your lifetime. I think that's conservative. I don't know. Now you think about the person who has hurt you the most in life. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a father. Maybe it's a parent, a teacher, a boss, someone. How many sins do you think that person has committed against you? 30? 30 sins? 40? 50? Don't you think that the sin that you've been forgiven, the 5,000, that God wouldn't want you to forgive the 30 here? You see how pride keeps us from understanding that? I just can't get over that. But really, in all reality, I have forgotten the continual forgiveness that is sent to me on my behalf from the cross of Calvary every time I go there and I say, forgive me. He said, sure, absolutely. That's why I died. No problem. The third way is a little bit of a backdoor pride that comes in. It's a twisted pride. Some of you will recognize this. I call it an internalized pride. And this internalized pride is the kind of pride that says, I am just way too bad. I have offended too deeply. There is no forgiveness for me. And you grovel in that sin or in that pride. I just can't be forgiven. Some of you will recognize that. But that's not true. Your pride is in the way of receiving forgiveness. Listen, we're all sinners, redeemed. And we all need forgiveness, continual forgiveness. It's just the way it is. Jesus says, I'll forgive. Confess, I'll forgive. It's free. When arrogance and pride rule my heart, I have forgotten for how much I have been forgiven. And so I need to check myself. Am I genuinely forgiving others? And if I'm not, is it because I have forgotten that I need forgiveness? The consequences of unforgiveness are serious. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's that verse I referred to earlier. Well, I want to end with some good things here. So those are things to think about. Those are the hard things that we have to process. Where does this forgiveness come from? Where does this Christian character of forgiveness come from? And the power to live a forgiving life. And you've heard me ask this question before, but I love asking it because you have to wrestle with it. What if there was no forgiveness? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what it would be like if there was absolutely no forgiveness? Just think about it. You know what? Y'all would be dead men. I would be too. Why? Because the strongest and the fittest and the most powerful would be the one alive. But you know there's forgiveness. Where does this forgiveness come from? Scripture makes it clear that it comes from God Himself. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, those are all verses that you can read for yourself. But it talks specifically about Jesus Christ coming for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, God's Son, God Himself, extends forgiveness. That's where forgiveness comes from. The world has no clue. The unregenerated heart has no clue where this forgiveness comes from. They're just glad when it's extended to them. But you and I know that God Himself is forgiveness, and He extends it to you and me. The power of forgiveness. Did you know forgiveness is powerful? Forgiveness is tremendously powerful. We all need forgiveness. And the reason we need forgiveness is because we're sinful people. We have offended the righteousness and the holy character of God. Sin has no part with God. And we cannot pay for our salvation. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn our salvation. There is nothing that you and I can do to be reconciled back to God except that forgiveness is available. Think about that. There is nothing that you can do to pay for the awful sins that you and I have committed. The 5,000 that are hanging up there. I can't pay the damage I've done to the character of God. I can't. There's nothing I can do. So God says, it's okay. I'll pay for it. I will pay for it. That's forgiveness. You see, the same thing is true for you and me. You and I need to experience forgiveness from each other. And I can't. When I back into your car, I can pay for those damages. The car can be repaired and restored. But when I lie against you or I say evil things against you and your character is damaged, you're hurt, or I have committed adultery, And the hurt and the pain against my wife, your spouse, there is nothing you can do to pay for that pain. Think about it. You cannot. You cannot restore that. You can't take that away. Except that your spouse can choose to say, I forgive you. Now you think about that. You think about that. When I say I choose to forgive you, Brother Brian, I'm taking on the consequences of the sin against me. You think about that. I'm releasing you from that responsibility, and I'm accepting the pain. But brothers and sisters, there is something more beautiful yet. See that cross? That's where you take that pain. That's where you take that hurt. And you don't throw it back at Brian or whoever. You take it right there and say, Jesus, that's more than I can handle. That's more than I can handle. Can you take that? He goes, absolutely. That's what I want. I want that. But you see, you have accepted the responsibility for that hurt. You see it all the time in relationships. A spouse willing to say, I forgive you. You see it all the time in church relationships. You see it all the time in Christian circles, Christian businesses. Had a letter from my wife's uncle testifying that how he in his business, working with men that are his employees that are not Christians, and how they come back to him and say, it's so good to work. It was so fun to work with you. Because he had a clean conscience. He would go back to them and say, I blew it. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? These men had no clue about Christian forgiveness. But when they saw this Christian man come to them, say, you know, I yelled at you in the heat of the moment. I shouldn't have done that. That's where it's experienced. When we can do that readily, we know that we've experienced the forgiveness from God here. And it's a heart level. The Christian character of forgiveness. The power to live in this way is wrapped up in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to forgive others. The glory of living in forgiveness is wrapped up in the Lord's Prayer found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. I want you to get this. I want you to get this, okay? Listen to this very carefully. The glory of you practicing forgiveness is wrapped up in something much bigger than you are or than I am. Listen to this. I'm going to read it from Luke. It says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. That's in Luke. As in heaven, Father, the way your kingdom operates in heaven, in your realm, that's the way it should work here on earth. Now you just think that through. Just hold that thought. Jumping down to verse 4. And forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Do you get the picture? Jesus said, this is how you pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven, as it is in heaven, so on earth. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors here on earth. That reality of forgiveness is to be here on earth. The kingdom is why we forgive. It is so much bigger than us. The glory of forgiveness is demonstrated in your life and my life as we extend forgiveness to each other. And the kingdom of God is realized in a dark world. And we become lights and salt. You understand what I'm saying? You're tracking what I'm saying. That's the glory of forgiveness. It's so much bigger than just me and my petty little issues. It's about the kingdom. It's kingdom living. its biblical focus. Corrie ten Boom. And as I stood there, I could not shake his hand. Because you see, Betsy died in that place, my sister. Could this man erase her slow and agonizing death simply by asking for forgiveness? It could not have been many seconds that I stood there, but it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. But I knew I had to do it because I knew what God's word said. The message was clear, that we forgive those who have injured us. And if we do not forgive, then Jesus will not forgive us. But still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And so I pray, Jesus, help me, so that I can lift my hand. I can do that much, but you have to supply the feeling. And so mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that was stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arms and sprang into the joints in my hands. And as our hands clasped, there was a healing of warmth that flooded my whole being. And I said, I forgive you, my brother. I forgive you, my brother, she said. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. When we have hearts that are forgiven, forgiving hearts, something happens deep inside. You see, Corrie didn't want to do it. And you see, I don't always want to do it. And it's not easy. But it is a character. It is a character. It is a Christian character. Christ in us is the Christian character. Even as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven us. Even as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven us. Let's kneel for prayer.